Amen. We only get to sing that once a year during the missions conference. Amen. Appreciate the men singing. Always enjoy the singing in the quartet. It's good to have Brother Jessup with us this morning. Brother Jessup started the Baptist, I've got it written down here somewhere, the Baptist, what is it? Baptist Church Planting Mission? Ministry. Close. Baptist Church Planting Ministry. A few years back. Now, the bio in our pamphlet is a little old. They've planted over 100 churches now, helped plant over 100 churches, and have done just a great job. I got to meet Brother Jessup when Brother Caleb Shipman was planting the church in Mineral Wells. And I just appreciate him and his ministry, what he's doing. And he's come this week to help us emphasize planting churches in America. I appreciate Brother Jessup. Come on, preach for us.
Pastor.
And y'all forgive him, he's a Yankee, but we're going to be all right.
All right, is this mic on? I can move this one out of the way? Good, I'll just move that one out of the way. It's a joy to be here today. I'm sorry my wife cannot be with me. We have been, it's been a different kind of year this year for us. And we've been involved in 13, we will be involved in 13 church plants, including one this week in Enfield, Great Britain. And there is a church plant. I called your pastor and said, you know, we've got a church plant this week in London, and the pastor really wants me to go. And he said, no, you can't. So I said, okay, you're the pastor. So the church in Delaware, Ohio, took about 13 folks from their church to England, and they will be reproducing a church over there. It starts this evening. In fact, just probably in just a few hours, they'll be having their first service tonight, and I think we distributed about 40,000 John and Romans in that community, and there's already a talk of excitement in that community. So you pray with us these next few days. We'll try to keep you informed as to how things are going. If you'd like to get updates on it, you can go to our website, bcpm.org, Baptist Church Planting Ministry. You know, when we named it that, we named it Baptist because that's what we are, and we're proud of it. We named it Church because we believe in the local church, helping the local church, and we put the word planting in there because that's what it was all about. It was helping churches plant churches, and we called it a ministry rather than a mission simply because all we are is just a servant to the local church to help the local church start new churches. And that's the reason we named it as we did. And we are excited to be able to help churches. We've had 13. We will have 13 this year. And my wife and I have only been able to be at one of them. It's just been a very unusual year for us. I was at the first service of a church plant in April. And I was having some chest pains. And right here, right there. And I said, we really need to go home. And so I preached that first night. The pastor, the church planting pastor, said to me, now, Brother Jessup, whatever you do, don't die. He said, I don't want to be the church planter that kills Earl Jessup. I said, there'll be some who will send you a congratulatory letter. But it wasn't my heart that was creating the chest pain. It was an inflamed breastbone is what it was. Sent me home, took me home that week, and Tuesday I saw my doctor. I had a stress test on Thursday. On Wednesday night at our church, I wasn't supposed to be there. I was supposed to be planting a church that week, and my pastor said, you better come up and tell the folks why you're home. And so I said, well, I'm having some chest pain. They're going to do a stress test tomorrow. And I said, never had one of these. I'm going to stay up tonight and study for it. And I said, I hope I do well tomorrow. And so the next day I went in for the stress test. They put me on this treadmill, and 11 minutes I was on the treadmill, got it up to quite a steep upgrade, incline, and got my heart rate up to about 153. And she said, boy, you're in great shape for being 59. You're in superb condition. And so she said, now we're going to stop it and let you sit down. And I said, you're going to let me have a cool down here before I stop? She said, oh, no, we'll just put you in the cool down chair. So I sat down in the chair, and my heart rate went from 150 to 60 in 1 minute, 60 to 30 the second minute. Then it increased a little bit, and then in the third minute, my heart stopped for 35 seconds. And my wife is sitting just outside the room there. And I said, I don't know how you could have done it. She's sitting there and I am gone, you know. And so they run to get the crash cart and they're going to put these paddles on me. And maybe I could hear what was going on, decided that's not what I wanted. So my heart started again. And the next day they did an angiogram and didn't find anything with blocked arteries. They were in very good condition. So then the next week they put a pacemaker in. And and then I found out that it was an inflamed breastbone that took me home to find that I had a problem where I needed a pacemaker. Pacemaker works about 12% of the time. And got out of the hospital, went home. I'd been in intensive care for a week. And I had all this glue. You know, these nurses, you know how they put these things on you? And I think they're very sadistic. I'm sure there are probably some nurses here today. And they put it on there so they could pull them off, you know. And they go out of the room and say, you would not believe what I just did to him. It was great. But anyway, I had all this glue all over me. And so have you ladies ever used this Goo Gone? Okay, I got some of that and started getting this glue off of my body. I know you're not supposed to, but I did. And as I'm standing there at the mirror, my arm turns a burgundy color. And I said to my wife, there's something wrong with my arm. It was quite swollen. And she said, I'm calling 911. So she calls 911. And they later found that I had broken my collarbone in a fall 2 years earlier. You probably remember that. The pastor probably mentioned it. I fell off a ladder and was in West Virginia looking after my parents and broke my back, broke my collarbone, very severe concussion, and the collarbone did not heal properly. Well, when they put the pacemaker right here and the leads to my heart, it blocked the flow from this arm back to the heart, so the blood wouldn't flow back to the heart. And so they were looking for a blood clot, which wasn't there, but they did find a spot on my lung. And so they said, you know, we don't think it's anything serious. It's not really a problem. And so they didn't look at it until they got all this other stuff in June, or I guess it was June. They called and said, you have a biopsy, a lung biopsy. I called my doctor and said, what's this for? He said, well, you remember that spot we found? He said, we want to go in there and look at it. He said, you had bigger fish to fry earlier and we didn't do anything, but we want to go in there and take a look at that. We don't think it's anything. So they went in and took a look at it. We went on the road in July and went to Saskatchewan to plant a church, had some other meetings, and they called and said, when you get home, we need you to do another CT scan and some blood work. And I said, okay. So I got home, and the day I got home, I got a call from somebody else who said, by the way, this Friday you have a bone scan. So I knew then that they had probably found something. And so I went to my doctor, and they did find cancer in this spot in my lung. And so that changed our plans again throughout the fall. And so I now have lung surgery coming up June the 2nd. And in this, my wife's dad was quite ill, and so we had to go to South Carolina. He passed away 2 weeks ago. We had his funeral 2 weeks ago yesterday, and was really wondering what we were going to do about this meeting. And so I had planned on coming out here, but my wife had planned on staying there with her dad. He passed away, and so I didn't have a ticket for her. So she's there with her mother for these 2 weeks, which I think is good for her to have that opportunity to be with her. And then we'll head home for the surgery coming up June the 2nd. So that's the reason my wife could not be here. I know that's a long story, but that's the way it happened. But had I not fallen off the ladder 2 years ago, they wouldn't have found the tumor in my lung. And so God has a way, when you're going through those difficulties and trials, remember, God always has a way of preparing you for what He has for your life. But it is a joy to be here. I was here just over 2 years ago, and we praise the Lord for what He is doing here. It's good to see Dr. Henderson. Good to see you. I have taught many of your Sunday school classes when I was pastoring. Appreciate the material that he has done, and glad to have the opportunity to be here for this conference. I encourage you to really begin praying through the messages today and through these next few days. Really pray just this prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do to help reach a world with the gospel? That's all it's about. And we're concentrating, of course, on America, on church planting. And tonight, I'll be showing a very short PowerPoint about why church planting is so very important to reaching not only the United States, but the world. And I'm telling, I said this to the pastor in his office this morning. I said, look, I don't know if America is going to survive. We were talking about this area and how it's going to grow. And I said, if the Lord does not take his hand off America any more than he already has, America will rebound. I'm not sure that's going to happen. I'm really not sure. And I've said for years that the reason for that is not Washington, D.C. It's our fundamental Baptist churches that have stopped church planting. This is the reason. And we better get back at it. And I've said this right along. But if the Lord tarries his coming, God has a great, great plan for this church as you defend against the adversary and that which we will face. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, this morning to Luke chapter 19. I am sorry about my voice. We left South Carolina and went home for a couple of doctor's appointments. I was supposed to have a physical, which I had, and then Thursday I was supposed to go in for a lung therapy, some clinic or something to teach me how to breathe after this surgery coming up. And I got very sick on Tuesday. And I mean, I wasn't sure I was going to be able to come. I was just terribly sick Tuesday. Well, Tuesday wasn't so bad, but Wednesday and Thursday, it was terrible. I didn't get to go to that. And so my daughter-in-law sent me an email. She said, Dad, are you sick? I'd said I was sick. She said, what do you have? Is it contagious? And I said, well, I think I have a pork chop cold. It is related to the swine flu, but not quite that bad, you know. So I said, I'm sure I knew they didn't have TV. I said, I'm sure you've seen it on the news. This pork chop flu, the pork chop cold is going around. And she said, no, I haven't seen that, you know. But so I've called it the pork chop cold, which is a takeoff of the swine flu. I'm not sure, but you bear with me. I'll try to speak clearly this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 19, we'll begin reading at verse 11. Would you please stand if you're physically able to do so with me as we read verse 11 down through verse 27. And I want to preach on occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. The Bible says in verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because it was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, certain noblemen went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it this morning. Lord, I have no idea of the needs of the hearts of folks who are gathered here, but I know that you do. And I pray that you would work in each one of our hearts. Lord, there may be those here today that if the truth be known, if they were honest with themselves and honest with you, they don't know for sure they're going to heaven. They don't know that they've submitted themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ and his shed blood for their salvation. They're trusting something other than that to get them to heaven. And I pray, Father, today that they would see that they need to trust Christ. I pray, Father, for those of us that are saved today. No doubt the majority of folks in this place have received Christ as their Savior. We have been made servants. Help us to see the great responsibility we have to occupy till the Lord Jesus returns, to reach this community, this county, this state, this nation and the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that it does start here, and that there are many churches that need to be planted, need to be areas that need to be reached, and that it will be done only because your people do it. Help us to grow and change to become more like Christ. Help us to submit ourselves to the authority of the Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. This passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus is speaking to His disciples one last time before He goes into Jerusalem to be crucified. In just a few days, He's going to be crucified. And the disciples think they're going into Jerusalem to set up the kingdom. Now, the reason they think that is because over in chapter 18, the Bible says this: "Then He took unto Him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge Him, and put Him to death, and the third day shall rise again." Verse 34 says this: "And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things that were spoken." How is it they didn't understand? How is it they didn't understand they were going into Jerusalem and Jesus Christ was going to be crucified? It's because they didn't hear it. For example, you say to your children, "Kids, listen, this afternoon I'm going to take you to the park." And so while you're still talking to them, they start thinking about what they're going to do at the park. And you're saying to them, "Your room needs to be cleaned, and if at lunch, when after lunch, we finish lunch and your room is clean, we're going to go to the park." And what your kids are thinking is, "I'm going to go to the park, and I'm going to be on the slide, and I'm going to, you know, do this. I'm going to see my friends there." They don't hear the part about cleaning the room. Well, what the disciples heard was this: "We're going to Jerusalem and all things are going to be accomplished." They begin thinking, "Oh, great, I'm going to sit on His right hand and I'm going to sit on His left hand. And we're going to take over. We're going to run the Romans out of town," while He is telling them that He's going to be crucified. And so they don't get it. So in chapter 19, He begins to tell them again. He gives them one last time to understand this. And He says in verse 11, "And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable for two reasons. One, because He was not in Jerusalem. He was getting ready to go in for the last time. And two, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." What were they thinking? "We're going to go in, set up the kingdom." That's not what was going to happen. And he had to try to tell them again. So He gives them this parable beginning in verse 12. Now, I want you to notice, if you have a red letter edition in your Bible, every word is in red. This came from the lips of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think He'd tell us something that wasn't true? No. Do you think He knew that He knows what the future holds? Absolutely. And I can guarantee you that what He said is going to come to pass. Now, there will be those this morning that will walk out those doors thinking this isn't going to happen. You're going to ignore it. You say, "How do you know?" Because it happens every time I preach this message. Every time. We just won't take the words of Jesus Christ at face value. Now, all we're going to do is look at what He said. Look at verse 12. It says, "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Now, who do you think this nobleman is that He's talking about? Well, that's pretty obvious. He's talking about Himself. Jesus is the nobleman that's going to go into a far country, receive for Himself a kingdom, and He's going to return. Acts chapter 1 tells us that. The angel said, "You see Him going away. He's coming back." And He is. Maybe today. Maybe today. You know, I don't know what day Jesus is going to come back, but if I'm going to pick a day, it's going to be Sunday. Because one day, the last person that ever gets saved is going to get saved, and when that person gets saved, Jesus is coming back. Now watch. How many here, if you know the day you were saved, how many are saved on a Monday? Tuesday. Hold your hand up. Tuesday. Wednesday. Thursday. Friday. Saturday. Sunday. I'm telling you, I think He may come on a Sunday. I'm looking for Him today. It may be in this service the last person that ever gets saved today, and Jesus will come back. Maybe it won't be here. Maybe it'll be somebody in California. Maybe it'll be tonight in somebody's service. Maybe it'll be in London, England. I don't know, but Jesus is coming back. He's going to receive for himself a kingdom, and when he does, he is coming back. You can count on it. You can count on it. He's coming back. Now, this is the period of time we live in called the church age. Now, look at the commission he gives in verse 13. Look at what this nobleman does. The nobleman gathers his 10 servants and delivers them 10 pounds and says, "Occupy till I come." During this period of time that the nobleman is gone, Jesus is gone away, he gathers his servants and he says, "I want you to occupy till I come back." And he gives each of them a pound. You say, "Brother Jessup, he's given some of us more than one." Well, that's not the kind of pound that he's talking about. Verse 15 is talking about money. It's not just about money. It's our treasure. It's our time. It's our talent. It's everything that we are. And from the moment we got saved till the moment we die or Jesus comes back, we have a personal responsibility as a believer, as a servant, to occupy till he comes back. Say, "Well, I'm doing that. This is my seat. I sit in it every Sunday." Well, that word "occupy" doesn't mean to take up space. We get our word "occupation" from that word. It means work for me till I come back. Jesus said, "Look, I'm going to give you some time and talent and treasure, and I want you to work for me till I come back." Listen, that's the commission he's given to every one of us. If you're saved, if you're a servant, if there was a time and place in your life where you surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ and trusted his shed blood to take away your sins, he made you a servant and he said, "Look, from this point on, you are to work for me till I come back." Now, you can't get away from that. This Jesus said this. Don't blame this on me. Jesus said this right in the scripture. You think you're going to get away from that? You're not. It's right from the lips of Jesus Christ. He is the nobleman. The Bible makes it very clear. He called his 10 servants. He delivered them 10 pounds. He said, "Occupy till I come." That's why we have missions conferences. That's why we plant churches. That's why there are near 20 folks from Delaware, Ohio that have gone to England to see a church planted over there at their own expense. Look at verse 14. Notice his citizens. "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" There is another group of people. These are citizens, not servants. And these have said, "Oh, no, 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 no. We will not have this man to reign over us." There are some here this morning. You have said, "No, no, no. I think I can make it to heaven on my own. I'm a good person. I'm a member of a Baptist church. I've been baptized. I've never done anything really, really bad." And you're trusting all of those things rather than the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation. This is where you are. You can be a member of all the Baptist churches you want. You can pray all the prayers you want, but until you surrender your heart to Jesus Christ and say, "Listen, I'm going to trust you and you alone as my Savior," you're still a citizen and not a servant. I can go back and plant my feet in the very spot where one day, just as a young child, I finally surrendered my heart to Jesus and said, "All right, I will surrender. And I'll trust you as my Savior and give up all these other things that I thought might take me to heaven, that I've tried." They're not going to do it. And you can choose to walk out that door if you want and continue to go through this struggle in your life. Or you can finally settle it today and say, "All right, I'll surrender and let him be my Savior." Every one of us have stood there. We know what it's like. We've been there in that place. This is the best place for you to settle it today, to place your faith in Christ. Now, if that's you, just hang on. The rest of this is not about you until we get right to the end. But I want you to notice in verse 15 that his coming, what takes place. And it came to pass when he was returned, this is the nobleman of verse 12, having received the kingdom, that's the last person that ever gets saved. When he gets saved, Jesus is coming back. Then he commanded these servants to be called, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. When Jesus Christ comes back, which may be today, those of us that are saved, our servants, he's going to take us to heaven. We're out of here. We're out of here. Now, if the rest of you want to have service tonight, you can. But I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be gone. We'll have to get on another airplane. What a wonderful thing that would be. When he comes back, he's going to command these servants to be called, and we are going to go to heaven with him. And there is going to be called what Jesus calls the judgment seat of Christ. And every one of us are going to stand before him, and he's going to ask us this question, according to the Lord Jesus. What'd you do with that pound I gave you? That's what he said, isn't it? Every servant is going to be called, how much did you gain by trading? Jesus said that. You say, well, he didn't mean it. Yes, he did. And the first servant comes and he says, sir, I've gained 10 pounds. I wish I could have done more. He didn't all of a sudden end up with 10. He started with one. He used that for the Lord. The Lord gave him some more. He took that and gave it back to the Lord. The Lord gave him some more. He took that and gave it back to the Lord. The Lord gave him some more. He took that and gave it back to the Lord. The Lord gave him some more. And when his life was over, his 1 pound ended up to be 10 pounds. This servant had been faithful. There are those here this morning. You will not be here tonight in the evening service. You don't think you need to be. But one day, you're going to give an account for tonight's service. You can walk out that door and think it's going to be all right. But I'm telling you, this is from Jesus Christ himself. This servant comes and he says, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm going to give you authority over 10 cities. You say, what does that mean? Well, you see, after we spend 7 years in heaven, we're coming back. Remember, the disciples thought the kingdom was going to start. He's telling them what's going to happen in this kingdom. We're going to come back and we're going to take over this place. And we will solve the problems. And we will be in authority. And this servant's given authority over 10 cities. The second servant comes. I'm hurrying. The second servant comes and he says, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said to him, he said likewise to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He gave him the same commendation. You say, well, why? He only had 5 pounds. You see, it's not about quantity. It's about quality. It's about faithfulness. God has not asked you to do what he's asked Dr. Henderson to do. God has not asked you to do what he's asked your pastor to do. God has not asked your pastor to do what he's asked me to do. That's not it. It's, are you faithful with what God has asked you to do? God doesn't ask everybody to be a preacher. God doesn't ask everybody to be a missionary. But if he does ask you to do that, you ought to do it. Because that's what he's asked you to do. This servant, his pound had gained 5 pounds, and he gave him authority over 5 cities. And a third servant comes, and we need to hurry. This servant comes and says, Lord, here's your pound. I kept it laid up in a napkin because I was afraid. I was afraid to pray and ask God what he would have me to give for missions. You see, in 2009, Lord, you really don't understand. I mean, the economy was terrible. There was just no way we could really do anything. That year, you don't understand, there was the possibility that I might lose my job. And of course, you know, for the past few years, we've been taking that extra trip, that timeshare, you know, to Hawaii. Well, we didn't want to give that up. We were afraid. Oh, no, we couldn't do that. Oh, we were afraid to go to church on Sunday night. I mean, you know, there was the football games and so on Sunday afternoon, and you know, that NASCAR thing. I mean, I'm sure you understand. No, he won't understand. No, he won't understand. Well, you know, Lord, I mean, what would Grandma think if we didn't come over to see her? Give me a break. Do you think those excuses for God are really going to work for the noble one? Do you think the Lord Jesus is really going to take those? Look at what he says here. We have to hurry. Verse 21. I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, listen to this, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Can you imagine standing before the Lord Jesus and having him say, I don't understand this. You mean you trusted me for your salvation? You are a servant. I went to the cross and I died for you. I shed my blood for you. I took your penalty of sin on my shoulders, and you trusted me as your Savior, and you couldn't even pray and ask how much you ought to give for missions? I don't understand this. You couldn't go to church on Sunday night. You couldn't go out and you had a great opportunity. I gave you the ability to teach a Sunday school class, and you wouldn't teach a Sunday school class. To sing in the choir. You had such a great voice, but you thought it was too much trouble to go to choir practice. You know what? You're a wicked servant. You are a wicked servant. You didn't even take that and put it in the bank so I could get some interest. You used it for yourself. You say, is that true? Read it. Jesus said, thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank? Why didn't you put my money in the bank? That I could have gotten some interest. Do you think he's gonna say, well, you know, I understand. I don't think so. I don't think you put thou wicked servant and I understand in the same sentence. Jesus said this. And by the way, this person is saved. There are people like this that are going to heaven, that are going to be saved, that are not going to reap any reward. The nobleman says, come here, take from him the pound. Give to him that has 10 pounds. Well, he's already got 10 pounds. Well, I can trust him. I can't trust this servant. You say, preacher, what's going to happen to this servant? I don't know. I just read through Matthew. And I'm looking at this. I really don't know. But I know this. I don't want it to be me, and I don't want it to be anybody I know. I do know that. And I promise you, I don't want to be you. But it's going to be some, because they're going to walk through those doors this morning and say, you know, I really just don't think this is all that important. You're crazy! Jesus said this! Now look at verse 27. If you're here this morning, you've refused to let Jesus Christ be your Savior. Look at verse 27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. This goes back to verse 14. There's a second judgment called the Great White Throne. It takes place after the 1,000-year reign on this earth. And at that time, every person who has refused to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will be brought and they will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. That's what that means. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, that will happen. You say, well, Brother Jessup, how long is eternity? I don't know. I don't think our finite minds can even comprehend that. But let's say we took all the sand from all the oceans and all the beaches, made one huge pile of sand, and let a little bird pick up one grain and fly around the equator, and pick up a second grain, fly around the equator, and a third grain, fly around the equator. When all the sand is gone, eternity's just started. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to walk out that door and not trust Christ this morning? Is it worth it to put on a sham any longer? You say, but preacher, my parents think I'm saved. It doesn't matter what your parents think. Is it worth it? It's not. There's no better place than here to trust Christ. We will rejoice with you. You say, well, I've got plenty of time. You don't know that. In 2002, there was an article written in USA Today entitled This, Delay Meant Death. In 2001, the North Tower was hit. On September 11th, I was in Los Banos, California, working on a church plant. My daughter called. She said, Dad, turn on the TV. I turned on just in time to see the second plane hit. After that first tower was hit, there were 16 and a half minutes before the second tower was hit. In 2002, in this article, a lady told the story of how she stood on the 78th floor of the second tower, not knowing that this airplane was coming. And as she stood there with her friend, they each made a decision. She made a decision to leave the building. Her friend made a decision to go back to the 83rd floor to get pictures of her children. She would return and leave the building. She survived. Her friend did not. Because she didn't know what the next 16 and a half minutes would bring in her life. And you don't either. In that article, this statement was made. Some, for whatever reason, hesitated and were lost. Will that be you today? I hope not. You say, well, I got plenty of time. I'm just young. In 2004, it was December the 22nd. We were preparing for Christmas. A lot of chatter between our five children. Everybody was coming to our house. I called my son. Really, I called my daughter-in-law. My son answered the phone. I said, Jay, what are you doing home? He said, well, Ethan's kind of sick this morning. Laura took him to the doctor. Called back a couple of hours later and said, Dad, they've taken Ethan to the emergency room. Shortly later, they called again and said, Dad, they've taken Ethan into intensive care. I'll never forget, never forget driving into the driveway. My wife coming out the door saying, honey, Ethan just has gone into cardiac arrest. And minutes later, having our son tell us that our grandson, 15-month-old grandson, was gone. You don't know what the next 16 have. You don't know what you're going to be facing today. It is not worth walking out that door either as a servant or a citizen and not taking care of how God has spoken to your heart today. You need to do it today. Let's bow for prayer. I know I've gone a little long, preacher. I'm sorry. I think it's important that we take the time here today to find out what God is doing in your heart. I want to ask you a question. Are you saved? Are you saved? Has there been a time and place in your life where you surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ and trusted His shed blood to save you and give you eternal life? And you'd say, Brother Jessup, I'll be honest with you. I struggle with that. I don't know for sure if I'm saved. I don't know. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Would you please do that this morning? I'll not embarrass you in any way, but would you slip your hand up right quickly and let me pray for you? Is there anyone like that? I don't know for sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Would you slip your hand up? Thank you. Somebody else? I don't know for sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Anyone else, real quickly? You're a Christian? Wouldn't it be better for you today to deal with what God has spoken to you about at this altar than to stand before Him 1 hour from now in heaven and have Him say to you, "What'd you do with my pound?" Because it will happen. And it'll be a whole lot different if you take care of it now than then. You say, "Preacher, I want you to know God has spoken to me this morning. I want you to pray for me. There's decisions I need to make in my life. Would you slip your hand up right now in this auditorium?" Thank you. Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you. Are there others, quickly? Are there others? I'm going to pray. I don't know how the invitation is done here, but at this point, what we're going to do is we're just going to, after I pray, we'll quietly stand our feet, have the pianist play. Pastor will be here, give you an opportunity to respond. They may sing in just a moment. But as God has spoken to you, I encourage you to slip out from where you are and come and take, if you're here and you're not saved, you take the pastor by the hand and say, "Pastor, I need to know how to be saved. I want to be sure I'm going to heaven." We will rejoice with you. Dear Christian, please, please don't put it off. Father, I pray you'll bless this invitation. I pray for those here that in all honesty do not know for sure if they were to die today, they'd go to heaven. Help them to realize now is the time to trust Christ. Don't let Satan take this away from them. Help them to make that decision. I pray for Christians that raised their hand and others who did not that need to come and get on this altar and do business with you. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's quietly stand our feet. If you raised your hand, will you not respond? If you're here and you're not sure you're saved, why don't you come right now?